Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey there, LBIC family. It's good to be with you again this week. And so we're just going to dive kind of right in today. And I want to dive right in by just making a statement, something that I hope that you can grab a hold of as we spend this time together today. And the statement is this: you are not alone. You are not alone. Obviously, there's many ways that we've experienced aloneness during this last 4 or 5 months. We've experienced the aloneness of being shut in. There's a number of folks, especially those who are in nursing homes or assisted living places where they haven't been able to see family. And so there's a kind of aloneness that we're separated with relationally. And that's not the aloneness that I'm talking about or that I want to address today. The aloneness that I'd like to talk about today and that comes to us through the scripture from the lectionary today from 1 Kings is this kind of aloneness where we feel like we're the only ones who are trying to follow Jesus and do what is right. I know that sounds kind of prideful, but I've had this feeling, and maybe you've had it too, where it's you look at the world and you look at everything that's going on, and you wonder, does anybody else care? Does anybody else care about what's right? Does anybody else, is anybody trying to follow Jesus during this time? And I know that sounds like a super prideful question, but the question actually comes out in David's prayers in the Psalms too. It's not something, the sentiment of this question isn't something that is absent from the scriptures. There are times and there are people and circumstances within the scripture where they wonder, God, am I the only one following you here? And in fact, Psalm 14:3, David prays this, and he kind of makes a statement. He says, all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. And so last week we talked about this simple obedience. Now, simple and easy are two different things. I got some feedback on that. Simple obedience, loving God and loving others, isn't easy. It's just simple. It's pretty straightforward, but it doesn't mean it's easy. And so we talked about that kind of obedience last week. And one of the things that we can maybe ask ourselves or the frustrations that we could address along with that are these things making a difference anyway. So there's this feeling, there's this question of, am I alone in doing this? Am I alone in following Jesus? Is this making a difference anyway? And so today's passage introduces us and helps us kind of identify with that struggle, the sentiment of that question and that struggle. Is any of this making a difference anyway? Am I the only one who's trying to be faithful and follow Jesus during really, really complicated and difficult times? And so if you want to get your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 18 in just a minute. But I want to set up this passage of scripture because there's so much that happens before this in just two chapters' time. And so today we're looking at this story of Elijah and his experience with God on the mountain. And this is the more commonly known story maybe of when God passes in wind and an earthquake and fire, and then he comes in a still small voice. God comes in a still small voice. But there's so much that happens before that. And I just want to recap that because in the scripture, there's something called narrative time. And so in two chapters, there's just a ton of stuff that happens within Elijah's life. And what narrative time does, it doesn't give us kind of a perspective on whether this is days or weeks or months, but it kind of gives us this bam, 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 bam. This is happening. This is happening. This is happening. And it intensifies things for us. And so let me just go through some of the things that happened before Elijah ends up on this mountain with God in this place of desolation where he is very, very discouraged. He's just spent time in the middle of a desert asking God to take his life. But there's so much that happens from chapter 17 on when we're introduced to the person of Elijah. And so in chapter 17, one of the first things that we see him doing is declaring this drought that's going to take place over the people of Israel. And so God gives him this message to give to King Ahab, who was the king at the time, that there's going to be a drought in the land. And then afterwards, he declares this. He's the vehicle, the instrument, the voice for declaring this drought that's going to come. And King Ahab, if you remember anything about King Ahab, his wife was Queen Jezebel, super corrupt, very faithless to God, not interested in the ways of God, but worshiping the Baals and the gods of the land instead, particularly because he intermarried with Queen Jezebel, who is not of the people of Israel. And so Elijah, first of all, proclaims this drought, which in and of itself is a big thing to do. It makes him a target. There's an X that's put on his back as a result of this. And so after he makes this powerful pronouncement and it happens, God tells him to go and he'll be fed by ravens. And so he has a lot of miraculous things that happens throughout the course of his life. So for a time he's fed by ravens and then he has water to drink from a brook. After that is the story of a woman, the widow from Zarephath, who he meets at this well, and so he asks her for a drink and he asks her for some bread, and she basically responds saying, I'm here to get a little bit of water and I'm going to bake the last cake of bread that we have, and then my son and I are going to die from starvation. And so the word of the Lord comes through Elijah again, and the gist of the story is this woman, in making him something to eat, her jar of oil and everything that she needs doesn't run dry until the end of this particular time of drought. And so the woman and her son and Elijah are taken care of for a period of time. In the midst of that, her son dies. And Elijah stretches himself over the son, prays three times. The boy is resurrected. And then there's this. So these are all miraculous things. Unmistakably, God shows up. God is providing. You know God is present. And then there's Mount Carmel, which is probably the story that Elijah is most famous for, where he's on top of Mount Carmel and where he's facing down the prophets of Baal, 450 or so of them, after Jezebel has sought to destroy and kill all of God's prophets. There's 450 prophets of Baal. They're on the top of Mount Sinai. And Elijah has this confrontation with them. And so they spend the day. It's Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal spend the day crying out to Baal for Baal to consume the offering, because that's the whole challenge, is whichever God answers is the God that is real. And so spend the whole day crying out to Baal. Baal doesn't respond. And then Elijah taunts him a little bit. And the end of the story, then Elijah cuts the bull up, puts it on the altar, dumps so much water on it, the altar's like a flood of water, and then calls on the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord comes and consumes everything, even the water that's in the trenches beside. And so, again, another miraculous act of God. If you're Elijah, you're just seeing miracle after miracle after miracle. And then after that, that's not even the last thing that happens. And so Elijah spends time on the mountain, turns towards the east, I think it was, and he sees a rain cloud coming. He's told to pray for rain to come, for the drought to end. And so Elijah does this, and this torrent of rain eventually comes. And everybody, King Ahab and everybody's running back to, I forget which place it was, but back to their place. And last of all miracles, not only does the rain come, but Elijah outruns the chariots. So you can just kind of imagine, I don't know, you have these Hollywood sort of figments of your imagination where it's like the Flash just going right by King Ahab's chariot. So all of these things happen. It's like miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And then Queen Jezebel demands that Elijah be killed for all of this. So there was already a price on his head. He was in hiding for a long period of time. And then at the end of this, even when God is proven to be God, Queen Jezebel demands that he be killed. And so Elijah flees into the desert. And in the middle of the desert, he prays for God to take his life. And an angel shows up to him twice. And so Elijah rests and falls asleep. And then angel wakes him up and provides food for Elijah to eat. And he says, take and eat, for this journey is too much for you. And Elijah then takes and eats and eventually finds himself in this place that we are going to read about today in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. He finds himself on the top of what is Mount Sinai, called a different name, but it's the same place where Moses met with God. And he is there, and he's utterly dejected. And so you can imagine just the intensity of Elijah's life. Like, he is participating in the battle. He is part in the thick of it, in the struggle, doing what God has asked him to do, speaking what God asks him to speak, praying and interceding on behalf of the people, participating in this great confrontation between God and evil and the false gods. And God shows up time after time again. And his life is still on the line even after that, even after all this obedience. And this is where we pick up then in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And this is kind of the infamous part of this passage here. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Same response, verbatim, that he had the first time the Lord asked him the same question. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed as your prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. What struck me about the story this time around is how alone Elijah felt. In the middle of all that Elijah was doing for God. Two times in his response to God, what are you doing here? Two times he made this answer. I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. Let's just pause there. I know for me personally, there are some days that are better than others where I just feel a zeal for God. I don't know really how to describe the word zeal, maybe passion. Where I just feel deeply for the things of God, and especially as I look out at the world, and I just want to give my all, and I identify, I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. And Elijah and I and you, we look at the world and we see people just not only giving up on God, Christians even giving up on God's ways, fellow followers of Jesus not following Jesus super well during these times. And so we see in our world the same thing that Elijah sees And as the Israelites have rejected your covenant, so there's a faithlessness that is there. Torn down your altars, so the places where they make sacrifices, and put your prophets to death with the sword. They're like, we don't want to hear God's word to us anymore. And we live in a time, too, where I feel like, man, I wonder if anybody wants to hear God's word to us during this time. And Elijah says, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me, too. And so there's this aloneness that we feel as we're trying to be faithful. Maybe you can identify. We're trying to follow Jesus during, for me, I mean, I'm 42. This is the most complicated and complex and intense time societally and globally that I have experienced in my life. And so we're doing our best. I'm doing my best to follow Jesus in the midst of this complicated and complex time. And sometimes it feels like no matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, I'm not making any difference. Maybe you feel the same way. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you're not making any difference. And we feel like the tide is against us. And so I feel like I can identify with Elijah's feelings of aloneness. Maybe you can too. But that wasn't the thing that spoke to me most about this story, these verses, this section of scripture this week. What spoke to me most was verse 18, which is kind of God's answer to this cry of, I'm the only one who's following you. And verse 18 says this, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, 7,000 of my people, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So there's 7,000 people in the midst of Elijah's feeling of aloneness. There are still thousands who have not forsaken God, who have remained faithful. And there are two things that challenge me as I continue to try to be faithful to Jesus during this time, and maybe these things will challenge you as well. The first one is this: even though I might feel alone as I'm doing the best as I can to remain faithful to Jesus, like we talked about last week, to love God and to love others during this the most difficult period of time that I've ever experienced or been through, I am not the only one. I am not the only one who's trying to be faithful. I and you are one of many. I just want us to hear that. We are one of many. While we might feel alone, we are one of many. We might feel that we're alone, but I think one of the helpful things for me to do is to look back at my own life and to say, is there just one person that was present and showed me Christ, who transformed my life? No. There were many. It wasn't just one person. God had many people at different places, at different times in my life, who spoke into my life, who walked with me, who helped me, who were Christ to me. Some people stayed for a long period of time. Some people are still with me. Some people just had a voice for a short period of time. Some churches had times, like my time at the Meeting House was very short. My time in Canada was very short. It was 11 and a half months. But they had such a presence in my life. And so if I look back over the course of my life, there's a multiplicity of voices and people who have been present and who have spoken into my life. It wasn't just one. We're one of many. We're one of many. And even though we feel alone, we might feel alone during this time in trying to be faithful to Jesus. Another thing to consider is that as we look back at the biblical story, God has this thing for the underdog. God doesn't need the majority. In fact, most of the times it's the minority. It's the minority that remain faithful. It's not the majority. And so if you look back, God has some really wacky picks. I mean, Abraham's a nobody, and he calls him to be the father of a great people, and he can't have kids. Moses really was a murderer in found in the middle of a desert tending sheep. The people of Israel themselves were really a non-people. We think as we read the stories of David or Solomon or their kingdoms that this was a really great people. Israel was one of the smallest of nations. And then we get to the person of Jesus and we echo the words in the Gospels, can anything really good come from Nazareth? Philip says this. And so throughout history, throughout the biblical story, God doesn't use the majority. And it's not that he doesn't, well, he probably doesn't need the majority. And it'd be nice if the majority fell in line, but it feels like when, as we're in the middle of this battle and this struggle, we might feel alone, but we're not alone. We are one of many, even if the many don't seem to be many. And so this gives me hope. This gives me hope. It gives me hope to think, okay, as I do my best to remain faithful to Jesus, I'm not doing that in order to win majority. I'm doing it in order to be faithful to Jesus, and I'm going to trust that God is at work in other people too. And so I'm living as unto Christ, and I'm trusting too that there's a lot of other people that I don't know, people that I might never meet, who are in positions all over the place where of where I'm concerned about and where I have hearts for. God's raising up people and God's drawing people there too. And I don't think that's just I don't think that's a cliche, to give myself or us some pseudo comfort. I think that's truth. I think the Spirit is drawing more people than we might know. And so our job then is to be faithful, to respond to the simple obedience, like we talked about last week, that God has for our life, and then to trust and also to be open and attentive to where God is moving in the same way in other people's lives, whether that's in our neighborhoods or in our workplaces or wherever it may be. God is moving, and we're participating with that movement. We're participating with that movement. And so the first thing that this solitary verse, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all who haven't bowed or kissed Baal. It reminds me, encourages me, confronts me, and says to me, I'm not the only one. You're not the only one. We're not the only ones. But God is moving in the lives of other people who are seeking to be faithful too. The second thing that it does is it challenges me, and as I consider Elijah's life story, we're not given every nuance to Elijah's story, but Elijah's story seems to be very void of community and relationships. And so it seems like this solitariness that he's experiencing, this desolation that comes from being alone. I'm the only one who's left. If you look at his life, he doesn't have a lot of contact with people, doesn't have a lot of relationships with people. And I don't know why that is. We can't really read into that. I kind of can project as I look at his relationship with Elisha that it doesn't feel warm and cozy. It doesn't feel like Elijah's wants to be this grandfatherly figure, mentor to Elisha to teach him and that kind of thing. It just feels like more like a, okay, kid, if you've got to come along with me, and if you're the next one, then that's fine. But I don't know that. But what I do notice in his story is this absence of community and this absence of fellowship. And of course, there can be many reasons. He's on the run from Jezebel and Ahab, and there is that. But it does make me reflect too on the need that you and I have to be in community and to remain in community with one another. As we continue to move through really this incredibly difficult time in history, I would challenge us as a church family to be as connected as possible. To be as connected as possible. Now, I realize that some of us can't meet in person. I do want to pause, though, and say, I realize there are some of you who could meet in person, who just haven't yet. And I just want to challenge you to do that, to meet in person with some folks. If you have the physical ability to and just simply haven't yet, it's just been good to be together. We're over at the church house every Sunday. Home churches are meeting on sporadic bases or whatnot, but there's opportunities for us to be able to connect. And even though each of us are kind of living our own lives, we've got our own things going on. Some of you are dealing with having to find out what the school situation looks like for your kids. And so some of you are homeschooling your kids now. Some of you are figuring out what you're doing with work and with jobs. And so each of us have these, our own narratives and our own stories. But I tell you what, I need to gather with you. I need to be with the body of Christ because it gives me an incredibly different perspective on things. And it acts as such an encouragement to me. I'm not even speaking as a pastor now. I'm just speaking as a person. Like, I need to be around the body of Christ. I need to be around the body of Christ because as we go about doing our own things, our own narratives, you know, homeschooling, jobs, writing a really long paper in my situation, it's easy just to get focused on those things, but we need to be reminded that we're not the only ones. We are in this together with people. And that's the blessing of the community of faith, is that we don't have to be alone. And so I would encourage you, I'm an introvert. I'm not a natural reacher outer. That's not even really a word. But I would encourage you to not wait for a community to come to you, but to invest yourself in community and relationships with others. So that's one of the other things that, as I look at this story of Elijah, and he has this feeling of aloneness. We do have various mechanisms, even though they're not normal as what they were. We do have various mechanisms to connect as a community together. And as we do that, we only get stronger. We certainly don't get, we don't lose, we don't get weaker in that way. So all that to say, as Elijah stands before God and he feels like I'm the only one left, as we continue to do our best to follow Jesus, and maybe we see news, we see headlines, we read things, we hear comments or whatever, and we feel like, what is going on in the world? And we might feel this like Elijah, like we're the only ones. I go back to the 7,000. I've reserved 7,000 in Israel. And I'm just curious where the 7,000 are in our lives. And I pray that we might join them and meet them and hear them and see them. Those other 7,000 who are continuing to remain faithful to Jesus and do their best to follow Jesus. And my guess is it's a little more than 7,000. But with that, I just want to pray for us before we receive communion together. I want to pray for this sense of aloneness and also this sense of community, and just pray for the Spirit to continue to help us to be faithful. And so if you pray with me. Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are part of this church family, or maybe just tuning in randomly here. God, I thank you that we're not the only ones. I thank you that we're not alone, even though we might feel like we're alone, even though we might wonder from time to time, is my faithfulness doing any good anyway? God, we just bring those feelings of aloneness to you, and we thank you that you have reserved for yourself another 7,000, or however many thousand, or maybe million, God, who are seeking you during this time, are seeking to be faithful to you, Jesus, are seeking to take up their cross and to follow you in one of the most complicated times in our lifetime. God, we are not alone. And we thank you for that. And we pray, God, that you would continue just to draw more people to you during this time. And we give you these things, Lord. We give you our aloneness. We give you our need for community. And we give you thanks for the opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and gave thanks. And he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out, my blood for the forgiveness of sins. And do this in remembrance of me." And so we hold these things and we're reminded to remember. Not just to remember from Sunday to Sunday or whenever we're watching this, but to remember each day. To remember Christ each day. To remember the cross each day. Would you join me in praying the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, Lord, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's take. Friends, we're not alone. We're not alone. Continue to fight the good fight. Let's finish the race. Let's keep running the race together. But we're not alone. And I pray for us this week that we might just see some place in your life, in your context, in your home, in your work, in your neighborhood, whatever it is. But we might be able to just get a glimpse into God's work that is happening in wonderful and unseen places. So keep your eyes peeled. Keep your eyes peeled. God is still working, and the call to us is to continue to remain faithful. Go in peace. God bless you. Love you all.